What a fun and meaningful season of Advent we have had together. It's been such a privilege for me and for Nathan and Stu to lead us through this season of Christmas worship. And Nathan and Stu, I guarantee you, have a great plan for Christmas Eve, so you don't want to miss it. Today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent. We began Advent with a series of messages saying that if Advent teaches us anything, it is that we are to expect the unexpected. The prophet's candle surprised us with Zechariah's merciful king and powerful priest. Hope to the hopeless, even when we least expect it, right? Bethlehem's candle surprised us at Micah's place. The stubborn promise of where and to whom he comes. Faith for the faithless, even when we least expect it. And last week, the shepherd's candle surprised us out on the back 40 in the dark of night. Luke's great exchange, a savior for sinners, his joy for our fear, joy for the joyless, even when we least expect it. It happened then in the first century, and it happens again and again and again. For Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And I will fellowship with him. I will eat with him and he with me." Have you heard it yet? Have you heard the knock? You see, the Advent candles that we light each week have served as theological doors by which we encounter the unexpected Christ showing up and showing out in all these times of our lives. But Christ profits us nothing, writes John Calvin, that we refuse him, willfully ignoring the gifts he brings and have no idea why he was sent and what he intends to do for us. You don't want to miss the knock at the door of hope and faith and joy and lastly, peace. The angel's candle of peace for the peaceless. So I invite you to stand and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and to follow along as I read only just two verses, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Thus far, God has spoken. May he grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Amen. You may be seated. Well, focusing on the joy of the shepherds last Sunday, we merely breezed over these two verses. But I've always been struck, or rather stuck, on these verses. Something about these two verses, maybe due to the sheer familiarity, not the least being with Charlie Brown, the scrawny tree, the red ornament, and him reciting, "Glory to God, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." Right? You remember that. I grew up watching Charlie Brown. And I wonder then, what does this mean? This angelic anthem. Luke tells us at the very outset, in chapter 1, verse 1, that he is not writing poetry, but writing history. And in so making his contribution to everything else that was out there being written, Luke writes, not simply to encourage curiosity, though there is much to be curious here, and if that's you, if you're a curious one, that's good. I'm glad you're curious. But Luke's purpose, to piggyback on Alistair Begg, is not curiosity, but certainty. To a conviction that this thing happened, that is the first Christmas. Not only did it alter the world forever, but alters everybody's world. Everybody's world who comes to love and to trust and to follow the one who is sung about here. And so in all of Luke's interviewing of witnesses, including most importantly, Mary, Luke got all this material. And he would have to make some choices of what he would keep, what he would write. And of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he still had to make choices. For Luke, he could not forget the angels. Now, whenever you have these kinds of heavenly appearances, God showing up in unexpected places and unexpected times, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, we usually witness the reactions of the characters involved or the audience involved. And this is true of the Christmas story, right? Where we witness the reactions of Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. But here, in verses 13 and 14, and this ought to grab your attention, here it's the reaction of angels. In other words, the anthem of angels we witness here in Christmas, what we're seeing, what we're hearing, is Christmas not from Earth's vantage point, but from heaven's. From heaven's vantage point, the angels almost lose their voices over glory and peace. And that would serve as a really good outline for the message this morning. Beginning with peace, the reason for Christmas. On earth, peace. What do the angels mean? The Pax Romana of Caesar Augustus? Perhaps peace because the common coin and the Koine Greek, a common language now across the land, it would be as big then as the internet is to us. Or perhaps goodwill is because of the expansive infrastructure bill. Billions of dollars of roads now. Interstate commerce has never been better. You see, everything was in place, but Caesar couldn't bring peace. And there hasn't been a ruler since who has. The shepherds must have listened with special ears, Alistair Begg says, because their world, like our world, was growing old. And there was no Caesar who could make it young again. Our world, too, is growing old, collapsing under the weight of emptiness. 2,000 years later, peace on earth hasn't happened. We've tried hard and failed miserably, writes Dag Hammarskjöld, former secretary of the UN in the 1950s. Fast forward from then to 2011. Who was Time Magazine's person of the year? The protester. Even this week, it was not lost on the media that the new police chief of New York City took his oath of office in front of a mural of some of the most notorious protesters in recent history. According to Charlie Brown's translation, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, you might be inclined to think, really? Were the angels just being merely optimistic but sincerely wrong? Of course not. Of course not. There is a sense justifying Charlie Brown's translation in an apocalyptic sense. In the new kingdom to come, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. No more tears. All things made new. And you read of this in the book of Revelation. That is coming. The prophets pointed and Jesus confirmed. And it's certainly worthy of a chorus line. But I do not believe this is what the angels were losing their voices over. So if peace doesn't mean goodwill or global harmony, what then does it mean? Look closely at the ESV text if you have that in your hand. The peace here, this peace, doesn't have as much to do with earth as it does with men. Peace among men, or to men, as the Greek language would suggest. Do you see the implications? These angels were singing about peace with God. Why? Because the Bible says, God was at war with me and you. Romans 1:18 declares the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. Every man, woman, and child was once alienated from God and hostile toward God, at war with God, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And this is because of our sin and rebellion. God hates sin. His very nature, think about it. His very nature, all the attributes of his perfections, including his perfect love and justice. It is so pristine. It is so hot, white hot, that it burns up anything in opposition to it. Each of us has sinned, and therefore God was at war with us. And we know it. And we're at war with him. We experience it, and we act it out in our rebellion vertically as well as horizontally. Is this not what we witnessed from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve turn against God, and then they turn against one another. And then history unfolds. History is illustrated. Cain murders Abel. And so it remains that each of us stand in desperate need of peace with God. It is not world peace, but peace in the world, now come to men. Not in a philosophy, nor a political strategy, nor self-righteous religion, nor passionate philanthropy, but peace with God comes only in a person. Away in a manger, this little baby comes near to bring us peace with God. Peace I leave with you, Jesus will say later. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. He is Isaiah's Prince of Peace, come to earth for the sole purpose of making peace with God for us. And may I remind you, at a great price, at a great price. Extreme humiliation, extraordinary injustice. He descended to earth that we might ascend to heaven, became poor that we might become rich, born that we might be born again. He became our servant so that we might become his sons. Was hungry that we might be fed. Thirsty that we might be satisfied. Forsaken that we might be reclaimed. He was made sad that we might be made glad. Bound that we might go free. Exiled that we might be reconciled. Died that we might live. Extravagant price, extravagant cost, and extravagant gifts applied to us by the Holy Spirit, now given and dwelling with those with whom he is well pleased. Filling you up with a life of peace. Peace with God, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Yes, he is our peace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He comes to us through a door called peace for the peaceless. And that is the reason for Christmas. Is that what you hear? Expect the unexpected, not under the tree, but on a tree. The story of Christmas began to unfold one angel at a time. But now it's as if an explosion happens in Luke chapter 2. There appeared what? A multitude of heavenly hosts, literally an army of angels. And here our imagination runs wild, doesn't it? An army of warriors standing at attention. Not with heavy artillery, but hymn books. Is that not crazy? Chanting peace, 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 because they all knew something. And it's as if they all wanted to get in on the action. These messengers overwhelmed with the message. From heaven's vantage point, if peace with God is the great reason for Christmas, then praise to God is the only response to Christmas. Praise. Unprecedented glory. Glory to God in excelsis Deo. These angels, these messengers of God, they're everywhere, aren't they? I mean, you see them all through the Bible. You see them all through the Old Testament. And of course, we don't have time to document every time they show up. But now they show up here at the birth of Jesus. They're at Zechariah's temple, Mary's bedroom, Joseph's dream, in the shepherd's field. These created beings. But they're also spiritual beings. They exist in the presence of God, intelligent but not all-knowing, powerful but not almighty. And they always, always do the bidding of God. And they've come now on the heels of the announcement of the birth of Jesus with this angelic anthem. The secret no longer can be kept secret. The supernatural entry of the eternal God into time and space and to flesh, infleshed among us. It's no wonder then that the skies fill up with this multitude of heavenly hosts, doing what we sought to do just a few minutes earlier, right? Singing our lungs out. Why? Because of unprecedented glory unfolding here as never ever before. Glory in the highest. The angels were dealing with, in the words of Alistair Begg, the most momentous thing that has ever happened or will ever happen in the entire world. In the scheme of world history, there was never anything like it, and there never will be anything like it. Earth will never be the same, nor will heaven. Never the same. Spectators, as it were, but these angels have been associated with Christ since before his incarnation. They knew of his riches and his glory and his majesty, just as Isaiah envisioned. One called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They saw that. They knew that. And they knew of man's fall. They knew of man's misery and sin. And they knew of God's plan of salvation. Now, did they know everything about the cross? Did they know about the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're left there without some answers. But the way of his incarnation into humiliation, into poverty and deprivation, this causes now the angels to stand in awe at such marvelous love and grace. His good pleasure unfolding and being poured out. These are the things Peter says angels long to look upon. They long. They want to see it over and over and over. Even though the angels are not recipients of his peace and grace, there's now this outpouring of praise and adoration. They are thrilled at what is taking place here. Majesty in a manger. Perfect love and justice. Wisdom and power. The immutability of the seed. The sovereignty in the ram. The holiness of the tablets. The mercy of the temple. The righteousness of a kingdom. All the attributes of God now are moving in unison as never before in the fulfillment of the prophet's hope and Bethlehem's faith and shepherd's joy. Every stubborn promise made good. Brilliance in the miraculous here. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate Deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Here is God's finest act, his highest act of glory, and it's as if they want to draw all of creation into the chorus. Glory to God in the highest. And that adoration, that song, the song of the angels still continues today on our behalf, because Jesus said, there is rejoicing among the angels over every one sinner that repents. The angelic praise is participated in by all the characters in and around this first advent. You remember? Zechariah shouts, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Mary sings, "My soul does magnify the Lord." The shepherds return glorifying and praising God. The wise men fall down and worship him. Simeon, he blesses God. And Anna, give thanks to the Lord. Is that your response? No, you weren't there. You didn't have to be there to know this peace and praise, because you can experience the same right now, every moment, by faith. Jesus, in the present tense of our lives. Millions through history, people from every tribe and nation and tongue have experienced peace with God and have responded with praise to God. That what happened on that first Christmas was for you. In anthropois eutychias, not just any, not just all, but among those eutychias with whom he is well pleased. Peace to you with whom he is pleased, not because of anything inherently in you. The angels sing not of the glory of man or of man's merits, but they sing of God's grace, his sovereign choice to be pleased with men in Christ, because of Christ, people as gifts to Christ. All the pleasure of God that he has in his Son is now transferred to those of his favor, sovereign favor, illustrious favor. Years ago, I recall driving back from a hunting trip with my son, Sam. I was tired, but yet full of that masculine pleasure. And my son, Sam, sitting next to me, turns to me and he says, "No one I'd rather be with than you, Dad." On Christmas morning, there'll be those moments. Husbands and wives will look at their children, maybe around the tree, or their family around the table. And there will be those glances between husband and wives, as if to say, "There's no one I'd rather be with than you." And God, through his Son, says this to you who belong to him, "Eutychius, I'm pleased, well pleased." And the angels are overwhelmed. They cannot contain themselves but to sing that song of unprecedented glory. That song of unprecedented peace. To you, between last week's lies, where you thought, where it was said, no peace for this or that, and Monday morning's mirror, right? It's God with me or against me. He sings peace to you. When anxiety over my failure to measure up chokes the very breath out of me, when I'm paralyzed with guilt and shame, saying to myself, "I can't believe I did this again." When you close your eyes in the carpool line or at the hospital. When you close your eyes in prayer. Or you close your eyes on your bed at night. Imagine for a moment, in those moments, eyes closed. You can see yourself in that moment. Do you imagine the Heavenly Father is smiling or frowning? In anthropois eutychias sings heaven for you. Expect the unexpected. Jesus comes to us through a door called peace. For the peaceless. Listen, Christmas, it doesn't belong to Madison Avenue. It doesn't even belong to the family. Christmas belongs to God. It's His glory. It's His song. And it's given to the church. It's the song of peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God to many who have never known anything but war. This is the reason for Christmas. The inheritance now to those whom God's favor in Christ rests. Eutychius. This is a great gift, and this great gift calls for our response as if to join with all the angels in praise to God. Do you know that song? Do you know that song that God is fully pleased with you in Christ? Do you know Isaiah's song that your warfare is ended? Do you know Zephaniah's song that we read earlier? The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you. Peace to you by his love. And he will exalt over you with loud anthems. Do you find yourself humming the hymns of Christ? The Apostle Peter writes to all those who have received his peace, you are a chosen people, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What does Christmas mean to you? Because this is what it means in heaven. Peace to men. Glory to God. Peace and praise. There will come a time, Charlie Brown, for goodwill and global harmony. It's coming. In fact, the final stanza of Handel's Messiah will be sung around the throne on that day when he comes again. As John writes, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. But for now, there can be no kingdom of peace till there's peace with the King. Do you know that peace? Something about this song, in Hallelujah or in Hush, expect the unexpected, because Jesus comes through a door called peace to the peaceless. Well, that's enough. Let's pray. Our Father, we lay down all of our weapons of war against you, and we open by faith now the door of peace. How will we then respond except to join with the eternal anthem of the angels, singing praise, offering adoration? Oh, Holy Spirit, take now the word read and preached, even if imperfectly, and make it perfect in our lives for peace and praise. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we ask. Amen.